text for this morning is this, what most commonly is called the Lord's Prayer. And of course, I know that you guys have heard me say this before. They do call it the Lord's Prayer, and I don't have any problem with that. That's okay. But it is a little misleading in the sense that the Lord wasn't particularly praying here. He was saying, after this manner, you should pray. And it wasn't, I don't believe, God's intention that we just quote these words over and over again as our prayer life. Obviously, what the Lord was doing is He's teaching about prayer. And last week we had a message I called The Pretense of Prayer that looked at Jesus rebuking them or exposing the hypocrites, the Pharisees and the religious rulers, for their hypocritical way of praying, mostly to be seen of men, mostly to just build their reputation. And he rebukes them for that, and we looked at that last week. And now he's teaching, that's sort of the negative side, that's how not to pray. And now he's given them the positive of how to pray. And this is not, again, these exact words that we're to be quoting over and over again in our prayers, although it wouldn't be wrong to do that particularly, but this is, the intention of it is as a model, an example of what should be contained in our prayers, or what should be the focus of our prayers. And so that's what we learn in this Lord's Prayer, this model of prayer. I remember hearing one time Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who was a pretty famous radio preacher, he referred to this as a kindergarten prayer. In other words, he was saying that this is where, you know, when you're first starting out to learn to pray, as you teach children, you know, I remember learning as a kid those little prayers that children learn. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God is good, God is great, God is good, thank you for this food. We learned little prayers like that, and that was just how you start off as a little child. But you are to, of course, advance, you know, beyond that. And so what Brother McGee was, I think, referring to was that this is just the basics. This is elementary prayer 101. This is learning to prayer. But I would say beyond that, I think that it's not just prayer 101 that we should learn and then move on and forget these things. These principles that we'll learn from this prayer, this model of prayer today, I believe are things that incorporated in prayer all through our life. Do you follow what I'm saying? So the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And we could have no better teacher than the Lord. You would agree with that. So this was Jesus teaching on prayer, and I believe we can learn a lot about what prayer should be from these verses. And that's my intention today, is to give us something to help our prayer life. And with that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Our Heavenly Father, now, Lord, we really desire, I do, to learn of You, to be able to pray, and that our prayers would be effective, and Lord, that we would just be praying within Your will. It's our desire, dear God, that You would teach us even now. And I know for some of us, we have prayed for many, many years. But this is a really important refresher, and to make sure our prayers are in line with what they ought to be. And the attitudes, the motives, all that's involved, Lord, in prayer. It's not just words, but our hearts need to be involved. And so, Lord, would You teach our hearts to pray? And would You help us, help me with this message, I ask. And God, would You please have Your way in every heart. If there's somebody today that doesn't know you as their Lord and their Savior. As we learn the very first phrase of this prayer, Our Father, it's based on the fact that we have a relationship with you as our Father. And I pray that if anyone doesn't have that relationship, that today they might enter into it through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, please meet with us and help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is one of the most rewarding aspects of the Christian life, I think. And I think every Christian would probably agree with that. It's one of the favorite things that about being the child of God is to be able to come to our Father and spend time with Him in prayer. And of course, asking and requesting for His help, His favor, but also it's communion and fellowship. And we could spend, I suppose, the entire time talking about the rewards of prayer, but we want to learn what prayer needs to be. And I broke this down into five different points. I'll give them to you. Number one, I call the grounds for prayer, the grounds for prayer. In other words, the basis upon which we can pray. And it is these opening words in verse number 9 when he says that we're to pray after this manner, Our Father, which art in heaven. And so the grounds for prayer, the reason why we can come boldly into the presence of God is because He is our Father. It's based on that relationship that we have with Him as our Heavenly Father. And that's the basis of our boldness, to be able to come before the Lord, to be able to bring our requests to Him, to ask of Him, and to be in His presence, is based on this relationship that we have with Him. And that's a wonderful thing to know that we have that relationship. And you can know that. The Bible speaks of that in many places. I wrote down just a few verses. In John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus said, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John said this, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he goes on to say, But beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so that's a unique and a wonderful relationship that a Christian has, is that we are a child of God, that He is our Heavenly Father. If you just look across, turn the page perhaps to Matthew chapter 7, and verse number 7, we find this promise of prayer. He says, Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. And why is that so? How do we have the assurance that we can ask and seek? Well, he, of course, gives us that promise, but he goes on from there in verse number 9 and says, Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? What's the implied answer to that? No, you wouldn't do that. If your child came to you and said, Dad, I want some bread. Can I have some bread? You wouldn't give him a stone. You know, you wouldn't just, here, this kind of looks like bread, but I'll trick him. I'll give him a stone. No, you wouldn't do that. Or if he asked a fish, you wouldn't trick him with a snake. And so he goes on to say, if you, being evil, or in other words, we are sinful, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, don't you think your Heavenly Father knows how to give good things to those that ask Him? And so again, He is our Heavenly Father, and that's the basis upon which we can trust in prayer. And I want you to understand that when Jesus gave this teaching in this Sermon on the Mount, it was almost like a new revelation to the Jewish people, because in the Old Testament time, they didn't have the concept that we have, that we find so much in the New Testament, of God as our Heavenly Father personally. When they spoke of God as their Father, which really that phrase, our Father, only appeared about 14 times in the Old Testament, and it was always in a national sense, that He was the Father of the nation. But so in the Old Testament times when they prayed to God, they didn't really have that concept of that intimate relationship that you and I understand. So when Jesus spoke these words, it was revolutionary in that sense. It was something that was unique, and He was trying to help them to understand, you know, when they come into a relationship through Christ, that we enter into a really special, intimate relationship as a child of God, and He is our Father. And so there's several things this tells me. I want you to just think with me. I'm going to list a bunch of them, but just think with me this morning a little bit. When we say our Father, and then our Father which art in heaven, that implies a lot of things. It first of all, it implies that God is not indifferent to us, toward us. He's not apathetic. He is our Father, and as our Heavenly Father, that relationship tells me that He is interested in us. Would you agree with that? God is interested in your needs. God's interested in your life. God's interested in... And I remember... I know that I've prayed sometimes through the years and thought about... I start to ask a little request, and I almost... The thought goes through your mind, you know. Well, this is sort of like a petty little thing. Do I really even bother God with it? You know? But then I'm reminded, no, the Lord is concerned about the details and the small things. Things that, you know, you might even share with somebody else and they go, oh yeah, okay, whatever. And they're not really interested. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God, He enjoys spending time, He fellowships with us. And it doesn't bother Him. It's not trifling to Him. It's not wearisome to God. Sometimes I've even thought that. I thought, Lord, I don't want to weary You with this all the time, you know. But I'm reminded that my Father loves me. He cares about it. And so there's not an indifference or an apathy toward His children. And it also means there's no fear. That I'm acceptable. I'm accepted in Christ. And I can come to Him. Thirdly, it brings great hope that we can ask for bread and we don't get a stone. We can ask for meat and we don't get a snake. We can ask these things and our daily bread and all of that. We can come and we can have that hope that just like a earthly father, most of the time, and unless he has other reasons why he says no, he generally will give us what we want or certainly what we need. And don't you think your Heavenly Father would do the same? Of course He will. And so this phrase of our Father, it just opens up so many things. it means that I'm never alone. My Father's in heaven, but He's also omnipresent. He's in my heart. And so I'm never, you know, I might be in a place where I can't access somebody else, but I can always access my Father. Isn't that a blessed truth? You know, for those perhaps who get stranded or get out in a situation where your cell signal isn't there and there's no call for help that anybody can hear, no signal you can put up, but yet prayer is always there. God is available. He's present with you. And so there's that aspect of it. Fifthly, it means that I belong to a family. And you know, I actually never noticed this. You know how you read the Bible and you don't notice things and then all of a sudden you notice something? And this is a little insignificant thing maybe, but I never really focused on the fact that when he says to pray, he says to pray our Father. Now he is my Father. But he says, our Father, our daily bread, forgive us of our trespasses. And so there's an acknowledging that we are in a family. And so when I ask my Father, I acknowledge the fact that I'm praying to my Father, but He is our Father. And I don't just need to ask for things just for myself and that only are for, to please me or to consume upon my own needs, but what is important for the whole family of God. And so, I've just never thought about that before. As a family, when one asks something, a lot of times the brothers and sisters can maybe get in on it too. And that's true in this heavenly family, this spiritual family that we're a part of. Another thing I wrote down, it means that there are sufficient resources. He is our Father, which art in heaven. And that, of course, tells us that He's not bound to earth and the diminishing resources of this earth. His resources are infinite. And no matter if all of us are drawing from those resources, it never runs low or insufficient. His resources are always abounding more and more than we even need. And so there's sufficiency there. And it settles the matter of wisdom. He is my Father. I still at times have to call my dad and ask him for advice or wisdom or how to do this or how to do that. And my Heavenly Father is all-knowing. And so I can go to Him for wisdom. So when we pray our Father, there's so much involved in that. We recognize that God that I'm His child, that He loves me, and that I have immediate and intimate access to Him. That He has unlimited resources which can be used at my disposal. I recognize that that I'm in a family larger than myself who has needs. And I recognize that God is going to do what is best for me and that I need to obey Him. All those things are kind of entailed in that little phrase, Our Father, which art in heaven. When I was thinking about the family aspect, one of the prayers that sometimes we pray is for not to rain on Saturday or something like that. And then I'm reminded that maybe there's somebody, though, that really needs the rain, And so, God can even manipulate where the rain goes sometimes, but it's just a thought that came to me when I was thinking about that. Now, let's move on to the next phrase. And I call this, first of all, the grounds for prayer. I call this the goal of prayer. And he says, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The goal of prayer might be shocking to some, is not just to get things from God, right? That's really not the goal at all of prayer. He starts off this prayer, Hallowed be thy name. That's probably self-explanatory, but let me give you just a little bit of definitions. The word hallowed has the idea of consecrate or to make sacred. We talk about hallowed halls, and you think about these cloistered halls of long robes and things like that. But it's a set apart, it's a consecrated place. And in our prayer life, the goal of our prayer is to worship God, to hallow His name. And His name, of course, is significant. It's synonymous, I should say, with all who God is. Your name represents who you are. I mean, it's more than just your title or what people call you. But when I say the name Tom Klein, that name brings an image of who I am, right? And then when we say the name of God, the Father, our prayers are to be focused on the fact that we want His name, His purpose, His glory, His reputation to be hallowed, to be glorified. And that's a big part of prayer. Jesus said in John 14:13, He said, And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Did you know that the focus of prayer, and we really see it in this prayer. He starts off with, "Hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done." And he ends the prayer with, how does it end? Forgive us this day our daily bread. I got to go through it. Where he talks about, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So it starts and ends with the glory of God, the focus of prayer. And the problem, you see, a lot of times today in our society, we're pretty materialistic. Would you agree with that? I think North America, that's especially true. And there has been, there for decades, there has been this movement within Christianity of this sort of name it and claim it kind of mentality. That I can just basically demand something from God and he is obligated himself to meet all of my demands. But that's not found in the scripture. We can't just, you know, say, God, you have to give me this and you have to give me that. That's, you know, but people have sort of that mentality about prayer. Is that they can just order God to do something. And we don't find that in this prayer. Certainly, that's not the model that God gives us. We're not the sovereign, he's the servant. It's the other way around. And so in our prayer life, something that I try to consciously focus upon is that my prayers need to be in lining up with his will, what I know of his will according to the scriptures. And lining up with his name, what I understand about his character. And so, yes, I can ask for things. I can even pray for healing of sickness or disease. And when I do that, I often think about the character, the love of God, the grace of God. And I many times think about how people brought those to Jesus when he was on the earth. When he would go into a village or a town, it seems like everybody, they'd come out of the woodwork bringing the sick and the possessed and the hurting and the afflicted, and they would bring them to Jesus and he would heal them. And so I'm not praying just for, you know, to show power or to show this or just to get that. I think about how he and his character was loving and kind. And the leper said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will. Be thou clean." And when I ask for other needs, I think about, does this need, can this glorify God? Can this somehow be brought about to the glory of God? And if it can, then I can pray in confidence. But it's not about just, "Lord, I want this and I want that." That should never be the tenor of our prayers. What should shape our prayer would be, "Thy will be done. And thy kingdom advanced, and your character exalted." And so this is the goal of prayer. It's not just to gain, it's to give God glory, that he might be glorified. In 1 John 5:14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And so when I can pray and I know according to the Bible, this is the will of God, that gives me great confidence to be able to pray and expect God's answer. Not again, it's not because I can command God or demand anything. It's just because I can see this would be his will. And then I can pray with that confidence. Okay? So we see the grounds for prayer. We see the goal of prayer. What is the goal of your praying? And then thirdly, the gift of prayer in verse 11. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, as I said, on one hand, you can have the name it and claim it mentality, the self-indulging type of prayers, which James says is amiss. He says, "You ask, but you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust." But on the other hand, now that's on the one extreme, but on the other extreme are those who pray and never expect anything. They just pray as a spiritual exercise and don't really ever, you know, it would shock them. They would probably fall out of their seat if God actually answered a prayer. And then to go even further, is they just kind of don't even pray. And some Christians, I think, have that sort of idea that, you know, well, God's going to do what God does, and there's no sense in me praying. He knows all about it. Why should I pray anyway? Or they pray and they just go through their little motion of prayer and they're not really looking for God to change anything. And that's not what God intended in prayer either, right? God tells us that we should pray expectantly. Turn to the book of James. Let me show you some things there. James has a lot to say about it. James chapter 5. Let's turn to that verse, first of all. Verse 15. James chapter 5. So there's a balance in here between the two extremes. In James 5:15, he says, "And the prayer of faith shall what? Save the sick," right? So can we pray in faith and see God heal sicknesses? Yeah. Some of you know that because you've seen it happen, right? But he tells us to pray in faith. And he says, if we have committed any sins, they can be forgiven. And he goes on in verse number 16. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." But notice what he says there, this famous phrase, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so prayer is to avail. It is to see God moving and working, and He does in answer to prayer. And it's an important principle of prayer is that our prayers be in faith. And so if we pray not expecting anything, not really hoping for anything, not thinking that God is going to do anything or answer our prayer, is that in faith? That's not faith. Faith comes to God based on the character of God, the will of God, and we ask of God, believing and trusting that He can, and we avail in prayer because we have a faith that believes God. Look, turn back to James chapter 1, and he tells us this again in verse number 5. How is faith applied to prayer? Well, it's you believe God's going to answer the prayer. That's how it's applied. In chapter 1, verse 5, he gives us this great promise. "If any of you lack wisdom, what should you do?" Google it. That can be helpful. I'll admit that. "But if you lack wisdom, we ask of God." And here's this, now you got to notice this phrase, "that giveth to all men," how? Liberally, right? Isn't that a great thought, a great promise? He says, you ask of God, God's not, you know, stingy. God's not there, you know, trying to play hide and seek with things from you. He says He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That phrase "upbraideth not" means that He's not going to scold you for coming. He's not going to upbraid you or you come to Him and ask for wisdom. God doesn't say, "You dummy, why do you got to keep coming to me? How come you don't just learn something yourself?" That's not the way God does. God gives to all men liberally, and He upbraideth not. And for that reason, he goes on to say in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." Now notice what verse 7 says. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So if we ask in unbelief or wavering and we're not really in faith. God says we're to ask in faith, not wavering. Believing that He is a gracious God who gives liberally and upbraids not. And so we can come and we can ask wisdom and we can expect the Lord to give the answer. Now the answer doesn't always come as we would think it should, but God does give answer to prayer. So we find the gift of prayer. Then we see, going back to Matthew chapter 6, we're almost through it, the grace of prayer. In verse number 12, he talks about forgiveness. And this is a big part of prayer too. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the grounds for prayer is our relationship with God. The goal of prayer is for Him to be glorified. The gift of prayer is God gives our needs to us. And the grace of prayer is that we can find forgiveness. And the forgiveness comes. And this is one of the things that I often start off with. We were praying for revival. And when we pray for revival, we talk, you know, we pray about it. And of course, the verses that come to mind to many will be, Cameron and I talked about this verse the other day, about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God says, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land, and so forth. And so we start off by, he says, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And that's all that is the way we seek revival. And we have to pray sometimes like David prayed. And he said, Lord, search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And I've honestly thought about that before and thought, you know, surely if there's some sin in me, I'm going to know it, right? But then I was reminded last week, I was praying about it, and I thought, you know, I know sometimes that people socially, you ever know in somebody who maybe they're really annoying and they don't even realize it, that they're doing it? Don't raise your hand. But you know what I mean? Or maybe they have a character trait, everybody around them sees it, but they're oblivious to it. Isn't that true? And so then that made me think. I thought, well, maybe there's some sin in my life and I've just been so thick-headed or something, I don't even realize it. And so then I did ask the Lord, God, search me. Is there something that I need to correct that I'm just not really thinking about? And the Lord can help you to understand or see it, put His finger on it. And then we confess it. And we repent of it, and God is gracious to forgive. I was praying this morning. I don't often let you into my prayer closet to know what I'm praying, but I was praying this morning, and I was thinking, and I just was reminded as I was thinking about the character of God and all of this, and the one thing I thought about that I spent a long time just thinking about was, you know, God is always so receptive. I thought about the prodigal son. You know, God's not one, all through the Bible, when people came to Him humbly, when we come to Him with our confessing our sins, when we come to Him for His mercy, He doesn't hold us at arm's length. He always opens up and says, come on. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's such a wonderful trait about God. An attribute. And that, I think about that in prayer. Well, forgiveness. And forgiveness is necessary. He tells us that if we do not forgive, then He will not be forgiving. Notice that in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, that's not talking about losing your salvation or not being able to be saved. But he's saying that if, as a child of God, as one of His children, come to the Father, but we're harboring unforgiveness, We have a bitterness. We have a wrong spirit towards somebody. Then God's going to wait to deal with that before He draws us in to answer our other prayers. That has to get taken care of. I could give you several verses about that, but I think you know the principle. Let's move on to the last one, the guard of prayer. In verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Prayer is a good guard. In other words, there's a song I heard before that says, "Sometimes a wall of grace, sometimes a wall of faith, but the wall of prayer is what we need to protect us." And Jesus taught his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And so prayer is a great guard against temptation. When temptation comes, the best place to flee is to your knees. Sometimes, I almost feel like it's a physical fight when there's a temptation there and you want to stand and fight against it. And most time when I try that, I fail. So I learned to go to my knees and just begin to pray and pray until that temptation goes away and it's gone. When my heart gets so in tune with God that the devil and the temptation, the world, the flesh, all that just goes out. And Jesus was trying to show his disciples that in the Garden of Gethsemane. The great contrast there. He prayed and sweat, as it were, drops of blood. They slept. And they failed and he was victorious. So the principle is seen right there. So prayer, this is what it's about. This is the model. This is what we can learn. And there's probably other things that I failed to see or point out to you. But let's just think about this. The grounds for prayer. Are you on grounds for prayer? Do you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father? Is He your Heavenly Father? And that relationship is entered through salvation, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And then you have the grounds of prayer, and then you can understand the goal of prayer is to see His glory manifested in your life and in your family and in the church and in your community and in the world. That His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the grace of prayer, finding that forgiveness, the gift of prayer, meeting our needs, and the guard from temptation that prayer can be. Let's stand and we'll have prayer together.